Okay, I've got a brand new calendar sheet up here. Isn't it strange coming here when it's this dark? I liked it better the other way. It's what? Are you a finger wagger? It only counts as finger wagging when you like this. This doesn't count. It's better to be a finger wagger than a tongue wagger. Well, yeah, that's always an issue as well. See, they couldn't hear that, and I'm not going to repeat it. Pardon? Okay, today is November the 4th, 2014. We'll take a few moments, as we always do, to be able to soak in God's Word. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God, and that You have revealed Yourself in Your mighty Word. It gives us hope. It gives us courage, confidence, security, everything that we need, and to know that You never leave us and You never forsake us. And You're always right there, ready to hear from us, whether it is praise, whether it is petitions for others, or whether it's supplications for ourselves. We don't ever get a busy signal, and You're always there. That helps put in perspective what is really important in this life, because circumstances change. We change. We get older. We have different environments as we go through life and different sets of friends from time to time. But our security is in the fact that You change not. And it seems like everything else does change. But we're so thankful for Your Word. We pray that You will help us to have an open mind, focus on Your Word this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask y'all something. Have y'all taken any time in September? Well, I probably should limit it to October and this start of November, and just walked around. We live in the country, and just really soaked in the beauty of our creation. I mean, we don't get this kind of weather except usually right in the month of October. And even sometimes then it gets hot. We don't know what to expect. When we got here this evening, I had to turn it from heat to air conditioner. And maybe by Thursday it might have to be the heat again. But I have just really enjoyed just walking down the roads, even driving down the roads. We don't want to take for granted how blessed we are that we're not stuck in traffic in Houston or Austin or some other big city. And when we drive to church, it's a drive like a lot of people would have to go on vacation to enjoy the scenery that God has presented to us, and we see it every day. And I don't know about you, I just wanted to say that because I have thoroughly enjoyed this time of year, not only the weather, but to see the trees changing colors. And we just came out of a drought a year or two ago, and everything was brown, but now everything is green. And we do need rain, but I understand, well, it sprinkled a little bit today where I was, and I understand we're going to get some rain. And I was just thinking about how God provides for all of our needs. And we have a variety of weather. They say that people that live up in Alaska, there's some psychological problems up there because they have a large part of the year that it's either all dark the whole time or light the whole time. And the changing of the seasons, and I enjoy the different sequences of the moon, and we're right at a full moon now. And Carrie and I were going out walking last night, and we go outside, and the crickets are just a-chirping. And we have about a, I guess it's close to half a mile dead-end road that we live in, and it's lined with cedars. So we just walk down there, and to see the moon flickering through the cedars, and it's out so much that you can see your shadow, and just the sounds and the sights. I just challenge you, or at least hope that you sink that in sometimes, because we can get so wrapped up in the world and all the issues and all the problems and all the responsibilities and all that. Sometimes it does me good just to go out and sit on the tractor and shred for a bit, because I don't have to think about anything. I just get out there, and the only thing I have to worry about is keeping that tractor on that line. And just the sound of the tractor bouncing around on there and seeing the sights and seeing a hawk come down. He gets after one of the little field mice and see them scramble. And there's always something going on. So I'm just saying, let's not miss it. Let's enjoy it. And even as we go, tell the Lord, thank you for this creation and that I have eyes to see it in this beautiful country that we have. And I think when we do that, it relieves the stress. We live in an exceedingly stressful environment. But when you're thanking God for His creation, the beauty of it, I think that just melts away the stress. That and thinking about the Word. Speaking of the Word, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. If you'll remember, we went over dreams and visions, post-canon revelations last time. I'll put this up on the board. I'm not going to review it point by point, but just for you to remember that this is another manifestation of why understanding dispensations are important. Because in each dispensation, God deals with man in a different way. And He's showing another side of His character, another way in which we can trust Him. And there was a time when dreams and visions and even speaking directly to God occurred. But we live in a special dispensation, the church age. And in the church age, God does not reveal Himself through dreams or visions or trances. He doesn't speak directly to us because we have the completed canon of Scripture. Everything that God wants to reveal to us is in His Word. But not only do we just have the Word that is infallible, inerrant, and plenary, means it covers everything, we have the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the spiritual phenomenon that is in this book, a unique book. There is no other book like the Bible. Furthermore, we have the grace system of perception. And that means it doesn't depend on your intellect. It doesn't depend on your IQ, your education, anything. If you want to learn and grow, then you will be able to do it because God has provided that for you. He has provided local churches. He has provided pastor teachers, some of which are equipped to exegete and teach accurately the Scriptures. So you have all of this going for you. Now, the great majority of Christians don't know this, and they don't take advantage of it. And so it's not going to be that pleasant for them at the judgment seat of Christ when they don't have any excuse. Well, I would have reached spiritual maturity, excuse me, but there is no buts. There is no buts because all we have to add to the mix is our desire, our positive volition, and we can grow to the heights. I was talking to somebody today. No, it was yesterday. I remember when it was. It was yesterday. And again, I happened in the course of the conversation say that people don't know what they, let me put it this way, what they don't know can hurt them. But the problem is they don't know that they don't know it. But they could know it. And so people can squander a lifetime because of ignorance, apathy. It eats away at not only a nation, but our lives as well. And so, as we grow in grace, we have an appreciation, do we not, for God revealing His Word? If you go out to people in general and you talk to them, they have a lot of opinions. They have a lot of ideas about just about everything, about God, about the world and how it came about, and how to go to heaven. Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? They have ideas and opinions about everything, but very few of them are based upon God's Word. And isn't it nice to have that anchor? That when we formulate our worldview in our soul, that it is based on the infallible Word of God. That is a tremendous security. And I've been in conversations, and I know you all have, where people were expressing, well, I think it's this, and I think it's that. Well, and some people speak very dogmatically, like they just said the last word. And then when you ask them a question, interesting. Where did you get that idea? And then in their own soul, they start to melt. Because they have built their ideology on sand, not the solid rock of God's Word. So that's my little spiel for us to appreciate not only the environment in which we live, the health that we have, the eyes, the arms, everything that we have, the friends, the church, all of that, and especially God's Word that gives us capacity to live the abundant life. And I'm not talking about dollars. I'm talking about something much, much more valuable. And He expects us to live that life. And with everything that He's given us, it's still easy to fall back in some very comfortable wheel tracks of complaining, isn't it? And when someone says something or does something, if it just doesn't go our way, it's very easy for us to criticize, be hateful, to be antagonistic towards people. And so, when we're going through Colossians, we went through, how many points was it? Here we've got 12 points on why we don't receive revelation in the spectacular ways that they did in other dispensations, because this is the first dispensation where we had a completed canon of Scripture. We have very many things that are unique only to our time. And the completed canon of Scripture is one of them. But you know, just having the completed canon of Scripture doesn't automatically mean that every believer in the church age is going to live the abundant life, does it? Because if you can't discern between the difference of the pre-canon period, that means we're talking about the New Testament from the day of Pentecost on, which was 50 days after Christ was resurrected. If you can't tell the difference between that time till the canon of Scripture was completed and our time, then you're going to make some mistakes in interpretation and in forming your own worldview. Because what we were seeing and what was pertinent to dreams and visions and direct conversations or seeing God and so forth has to do with whether it's pre- or post-canon Scripture. Pre-canon, New Testament, church age people did see visions, didn't they? The book of Acts, what is that? That's in the church age. But it's pre-canon period, and so God would reveal Himself in ways that is not necessary today because they didn't have the fill-in-the-blanks. They didn't have the completed canon of Scripture as we do. Oh, I'm going to add this to last time after point number 12. I gave you 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion. And that went with verse 12 because you have some people say, well, God told me such and such. And then you'll have somebody else says, yeah, well, God told me such and such also. But it's contrary to what you say. So God really didn't talk to you. Another one say, no, He did. He didn't talk to you. And it's nonsense. God is not the author of confusion. So anybody that says that God spoke to them and told them something specifically, or that they saw God, they're just confused. He does not reveal Himself in the post-canon period of the church age through dreams, visions, or direct revelation, that is, talking to God. But this is what I've added. I added this today because I thought it would be would help understand this second chapter of Colossians. Now, in in Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 18, it says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize, delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels." Remember, we went over that, but I'm going to expand on that a little bit now. "Taking his stand on visions he has seen," and of course the translation we had said that he has not seen, "inflated without cause by his fleshly mind," and then holding fast to the head. We'll get to that later. But what I want you to see is when it's talking about the worship of angels, I'll put this on the board so you can follow. Well, it's already there. This is what was going on and why he made this issue about worshiping angels. The Gnostics, you understand what I'm saying when I say the Gnostics. These were the people in Paul's time that thought that they were special. They were the elite. They were able to understand things that others could not understand. They did not believe in resurrection body. They refused to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead because as far as they were concerned, the body wasn't real. What is really real is the unseen. And they had a lot of ideas that just were not biblical. So the Gnostics, in their false humility, would claim that they were not worthy to go straight to God. So they claimed that they would reach Him through an angel. Now, just on the surface, human viewpoint would think, well, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? They would say, they would tell Christians, well, you have your audacity thinking that you can go straight to the throne room of God in prayer. You have your audacity to think you can go straight to God. And so they said, but we are more enlightened than you are, and we're not arrogant like you are. We are humble. And we know that we have to go through a lesser creature to get to God, and that is angels. And they were essentially worshiping angels, and they were thinking the angels were their mediator between themselves and God. And that sounds rational. However, it's not scriptural. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for instance, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Now, what does that do? That's a phenomenal verse. And we don't not only have people who have that Gnostic mentality that are trying to go to angels to mediate between themselves and God. We have people that will go to saints who have died. And they think that they can pray to a saint to mediate. Or they think that they can pray to Mary, and she will mediate between them and God. And this is false gospel because this one verse knocks all that in the head. Do you understand that? And that was part of Gnosticism. That's why they were worshiping angels. But they did it in a false humility. Oh, we're too humble. We would never impose upon God just going straight to Him. We can't do that. And they were right in the sense that no person can go straight to God. We do need a mediator. But the one and the only mediator is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said it Himself. You remember the verse? There you go. He said, this was a very a very separating verse. It was a very controversial verse. And it was when he said it, and it is today. Christ told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And that's complementary verse to 1 Timothy 2:5. There's one mediator, the Son, between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Notice it didn't say the Spirit. Why does it say the man? Again, the Gnostic says that the man, the physical, is doesn't matter. And they would never think that when a person dies, that they live in spirit form, but not only spirit form. Well, they would think some kind of ethereal thing. They rejected the idea, and so did the Sadducees, that when a person dies at the rapture or at the second advent, that they would get a resurrection body. No, it's a spirit. No, it's a spirit body, I guess you could say. It's a you can feel it, you can touch it. It's not just some kind of ethereal thing like a spirit. And so this is what they were resisting. And they did it in false humility. And people still do that today. I'm sure that there's a lot of Catholics that would cast aspersions upon us by saying, well, you think very highly of yourself, thinking that, first of all, you can just bow your head and go straight to the Father and you don't go through a priest? I mean, that's, I'm sure, offensive to some of them. Or to think that we can pray in Jesus' name and He is our mediator and we're before the throne room of God. No, you've got to use some super saint, somebody that was elected. They went through a process so that they would be venerated to the point to where they could become a mediator between God and man. And of course, Mary is the pinnacle of that. Do you see how all this meshes together? Even though this was 2,000 years ago, still the same process is going on today. They use different names, but still it's the same thing. And how can we tell what's right and what's wrong, and we can say, wait a minute, this is not right, because of the Word? You know, something just came to me. If Christians would start absolutely following the Word rather than all the blather that goes out and all the rituals and things that are contrary to the Word, think how much that would change. And then think about our country. If our country was actually following the Constitution, think how much change there would be. And I would say there's a correlation between professing Christians who don't follow God's Word and our government that doesn't follow the Constitution. And there's rack and ruin when you don't follow what is part of the design. Then we have Hebrews. Now remember, in their false humility, they would claim they couldn't go to God, so they were going to God through angels. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God tells us, come boldly before the throne. Come with confidence. Come with courage. When you need mercy, grace, in time of need, you don't have to go implore someone to intercede for you. When Christ died, when He expired on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent. It was split half in two. There's no veil now. We can go straight to God the Father through Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. The holy place, of course, is what? The Holy of Holies. And there was a physical Holy of Holies, and there is a spiritual Holy of Holies as well. And he says, we can enter that place. Why can we go straight to the Father? Because of the blood of Jesus. Does that mean that he bled and his blood was his literal blood? No, the blood of Jesus is referring to his spiritual death on the cross, because that was the price of our salvation. So that's why we can go boldly. By the way, can people still worship angels today? This isn't a trick question. Of course they can. I mean, we have Satan worshipers. Satan is an angel. But what happens today is the same thing that happened back then. When you start conjuring up angels in order to converse with them, with the idea of worshiping them, venerating them, so that they could become a mediator between themselves and God, can that happen? Yes, it can happen. It is the occult. And it was happening. There are angels out there, fallen angels, that are more than happy to accommodate people who want to venerate them and have conversations with them and be a part of their ilk. So here's the question. Why would anyone want to worship angels? They are fellow servants with us, according to Revelation 19:10. Remember, that's when John fell down at the feet of the angel and started worshiping him. He said, cut that out. Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant. And then, and they are ministering servants to us. That's Hebrews 1:14. We have these phenomenal creatures who God has designed in His plan to serve us. And they do that now. They, of course, serve God, but in serving God, they minister to us. We have guardian angels in history, not in this dispensation, but in others. God would send angels, like He sent Gabriel to Daniel and was told him about the Daniel's 70th weeks, the 490 years left of Jewish history. And so why would you want to worship them? They are fellow creatures and servants. That's what I added to what we where we ended last time. So tonight we start a new verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. And it says, let no one defraud you of your prize. Now, I know that we've got most of this verse. But what we're going to start out tonight, I don't know if you can see it from there, but it's what's in red here. So most of this verse we've covered, but we didn't finish it. So we're going to finish it tonight. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stands on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. And that's where we're going to inflated there. The word inflated in the Greek is phusioo. Kind of a weird name. P-H-U-S-I-O-O. It's a present passive participle. And it means to cause to have an exaggerated self-conception, to puff up, to make proud. Literally, the word means to puff up. I've used this illustration before. I didn't have it tonight. But when I used to go on the jetty, some of you may remember this story. I used to have a friend, and we were so poor, when we were in high school, we would go down to Galveston jetties, and we couldn't afford bait. And so we would go. He knew this road where there were these little fiddler-looking crabs. And we would catch all these crabs, and then we would put them in a bag, and we'd walk out on the jetties and put them on hooks and try to catch some fish. And if we caught a smaller fish, then we would use that fish to catch others and everything. But from time to time, we would catch a blowfish. Have you ever seen a blowfish? They're not real big. They're only about maybe this big. And they look like a regular fish until you get them out of water, and they're frightened, and they blow themselves. They'll get this big. Like a ball. It's just like you blow up a balloon. And I think of that every time I see this word about being puffed up. That's what a lot of people do with their ego. I mean, they are so puffed up. And other people might see them as a regular fish, but in their own minds, there's this big, big fish, see? If you have chickens, you'll see what the chickens do. Whenever they challenge one another, what do? They get as tall as they can, and they can let they get their feathers way out like this. I'm a big bird. And that's the way some people live their entire lives. Everywhere they go, they're strutting about and their feathers are out and they're blowing up their chest like they're somebody. That's what this word means. It's found in 1 Corinthians 4:18. Now some have become phusioo, arrogant. And I think it's in the King James Version that says some have become puffed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Now, knowledge doesn't necessarily have to make you arrogant, but it can make you arrogant. And you can tell a teenage believer, and I don't mean age teenage, I'm talking about in their soul. What is the word for teenagers? Adolescent, thank you. Adolescent teenagers. I mean, adolescent believers. And you know this because when they learn something, they're strutting about. And they're going to make sure that you know that they know something that you don't know. And they're not doing it. Knowledge is a phenomenal thing. Aren't you glad you know what you know? I've had people ask me before, would you like to go back to high school days? And I say, not unless I know what I know now. If I could go back and know what I know now, well, yeah, that'd be fine. But if I'm going to go back and still be young and dumb, no thank you. I've been that route. Believers who are carnal usually have an inflated ego. They think more highly of themselves than they ought to. And all of us know some, don't we? Now, I don't say that so you can start focusing on them now and judging them and thinking, boy, I'm so glad I'm not an egotistical ass like they are. But they do think more highly of themselves. What does the Bible say about this? You know, in the schools, what are they always teaching these days? Self-esteem. You're somebody and you can, you know, this type of thing. Well, here's what Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says. For through the grace given to me, this is Paul speaking, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Now, what is that saying? There is some line there that you shouldn't think of yourself higher than that. There is a guideline, a line. You can think of yourself up to some point, but when you get past that, you're thinking of yourself higher than you should. Anybody have an idea where that line might be? Well, you know what the Bible says? You should not think of yourself higher than others. That's the line. When you start thinking about yourself higher than others, you've crossed the line, and now you're thinking more highly than you should. But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. So if you're going to have sound judgment, it means that you are in touch with reality. And there are people, there are believers who strut about all day long and they're not living in a real world. Because in their mind, they are better than anybody they know. They think of themselves higher than anybody else. And you know what? It's kind of hard to hide that. It's going to come out somehow. They are fusioo. I'm just dying to tell somebody that they're fusioo, but I'm not. It's not my job to do it. But I love to tell someone when they're lording it over me. You did this, and I'm so great, and blah blah blah. I want to say, well, you know what? You're just fusioo. I got one over on him. Then no, I'm not. I'm not saying to do that. I just like that word. I like to say it. Have y'all ever tried it? You want to try it? Let's go ahead and try it. Here you go. Fusioo. Fusioo. That's amopoetic, is it not? Okay, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit. Now, the King James says that pride goeth before a fall. There's a few people, at least, yeah, there's a few people here, more than a few, that remember when we used to have a volleyball court out there. And we used to, oh, it's so fun. I mean, we might ought to think about getting another one of those. We had so much fun out there, and it's good exercise. And the where I'm going with this is that there were certain people, when they made a good shot, they were accused of being fusio-o. Only they didn't say it that way. And they would say, pride goeth before the fall. That's what I thought of when I see this. And of course, this is all done in jest, but it is still true. Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That's part of the wisdom literature. If you see a man who is wise in his own eyes, there is more hope for a fool than for him. You know, one thing that makes my job easier is to strive not to feel like I'm more wise or better than anybody else because I'm behind this pulpit. There are some pastors that project an image of maybe being close to perfect. And when they make a mistake, it really upsets them. I make mistakes all the time. I strive not to, but I'm not undone when I miss a chord, when I say the wrong word when I'm reading, because I know that I have a congregation that loves the Lord and they love me. Very forgiving. And that's the way it should be. It's not only the way you should be towards me, it's the way I should be towards you, it's the way we should be towards each other. That's what God wants. But you don't have to be behind a pulpit in order to have an inflated image of yourself. In fact, it's very hard for some people who are really intelligent not to be puffed up. And when someone is really intelligent and they're kind of put on this pedestal, like they always made straight A's, they are always the one that knows the answers, the one that's got it right. When they make a mistake, and notice I didn't say if, when they make a mistake, when they say or do something foolish, they are undone. And what has happened is their fusio-o is showing. And it's hard to take. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, we're not to think higher than we should of ourselves, but you know what? We shouldn't think lower either. We are royal family. We are ambassadors of the Most High, royal priests. And we should act like it. But with what goes with that is humility and not thinking that you're better than someone else. And in society, boy, is this ever topsy-turvy. If you're very well dressed, whether you're male or female, and you go out into society, people are going to just go out of their way to help you. I think sometimes beauty for women can be a stumbling block. It can be an obstacle. Because some really gorgeous women, it's very easy for them to depend on their beauty and not their character. And they get things all the time. People are just groveling before them. Some obese people may have phenomenal character. They may have great talent. They may be very intelligent. But because of the way they look, people don't treat them in the same way that they would treat someone else who God has given more too. You know, not all fat people are gluttons. You know, there's glands and there's other reasons for these things to happen. And we have to be careful that when we see some obese person or some person who's just, well, the beauty truck just passed them by. They just didn't hit the gene pool lottery. And we have to be careful that we don't discount them because of what they look like, or maybe even of what they do, whether it be a garbage truck attendant, whether it might be a janitor, whatever we think is lower than us. We as Christians, we might have to rebound when we see somebody say, man, look at that guy. We've gone beyond the line then. And you know what? People who have great character and sometimes great wealth, great talent, sometimes they're even famous. The genuine great people, they don't go above that line. And they'll sit and they'll talk to a waiter. They'll talk to a janitor. These are not, they're menial jobs, but it doesn't mean that the people don't count. And I know of some movie stars that I've known people who have been in contact with them before. And they have a certain image on the screen, but that does not necessarily project into their lives. And anyone that would be ill-mannered and disrespectful to someone because of their position is low man on the totem pole, in my opinion, and God's opinion too. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. That in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. You get where this is going already? I had to break in the middle of this because the other part wasn't relevant to what we're looking at. That you may learn not to exceed what is written. What have we been talking about? They had exceeded the bounds of the Bible. And they started worshiping angels. And they would forbid marriage. And they would forbid eating meat that was dedicated to idols. Remember, this is going beyond. And in today's time, it would be classifying taboos as if they were mandates from God's Word. Going further than you ought to in the Scriptures. So he says that you may learn not to exceed what is written so that no one of you will become busio, arrogant, in behalf of one against the other. So when you start thinking that you're really somebody, what's going to happen is there are going to be clashes because you're going to run into somebody else who is also fusio. Then the battle begins. We can't have someone that even thinks that they're superior to me. And so they are arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Verse 7, for who regards you as superior? I love this portion of verses. You have it's setting it up saying, you've become arrogant against one against the other, one against the other. Then it says, for who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? Boy, this is cutting off these arrogant, pompous blowfish at the knees, even though fish don't have knees, these do. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Do you know what he's saying here? One thing that I can't stand. I was in sports and I was in construction. This always happens. You got somebody that's big. And what goes with bigness sometimes in the male species is the tendency to be a bully. And to strut around, look at me, I'm big, oh yeah. I'm somebody to deal with. Look at me, I'm really something. That's what they project us everywhere they go. And I'm thinking, this is what I want to ask them. What did you have that you did not, what did you have to do with being big? Did you make yourself big? Women, it's the same thing. I'm sure in the I'm probably going where I'll not go, but I'm sure that there are women who are exceedingly beautiful, and they strut around like, hey, look at me, I'm somebody. And everybody's supposed to do obeisance to them. Well, how did she get her beauty? In the womb? Did she start mixing up the genes just right so she's going to come out with high cheekbones and good hair and teeth and all the rest of it? And this is the Word of God handling that. Who are you? What do you have that you did not receive? And I'm telling you, you don't have anything that you did not receive. Anything good. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. And some people are gifted with marvelous things. I think every person excels in some way. And if you did receive it, and that's first class, you did receive it. You received it from God. He's the one that gave it to you. Why do you boast as if you had not received it, as if it came from you? Oh, that burned me up when I see some big guy, blowhard, fusio, walking around trying to intimidate smaller people, smaller guys. Or, and women. And there's others. I mean, smart people do the same thing. They ridicule people that don't have the IQ they do. Or it might be a formal education. Just because a person has formal education and God blessed them with a mind to retain it and the money and everything it took to receive that education, and then they want to go around and belittle everybody like they're some big, blow-hearted know-it-all. You see, I get exercised about this, but I'm so glad that the Scripture handles this. All this has to do with this word, phusio-o. Don't think more highly than you ought to of yourself. And when you start thinking you're better than someone else, you're already there. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Romans 8, 6 through 8 says, for the mindset on the flesh is death. And these people that I'm talking about, the big guy, the pretty woman, the intelligent guy, all that, what are they focused on? The flesh? Things of this world? That ends in death. But the mind, oh, by the way, well, I'll finish the verse and then I'll come back to that. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the mindset on the flesh means that, could this be a believer who has the mindset on the flesh? And he's controlled by the flesh, isn't he? The old sin nature. And he says, for the mindset on the flesh is death. You know how many kinds of deaths there are? Seven. Any idea what this one's talking about? Yeah, you could. There's different names for it, but I think the best name would be temporal death. What it means is that you can be a believer. But when you have the mind set on the flesh, and in context of what I've been showing here, it means I am somebody, I'm better than all these other people, then that is spiritual death in the sense of you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You might as well be dead because you cannot produce anything that is of value. And it's temporal. It's just temporary. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. You see, somebody that is full of phusio-o does not subject himself or herself to the law of God. Law of God. What does that sound like to you? What have I been pointing out to you? We are not under the Mosaic law, are we? But we are under, you could call it, the law of God, which in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, is called the life of the Spirit in Christ, the law of the life in the Spirit of Christ Jesus. And there you have it. That, and what is that talking about? It's talking about not living by the letter of the law, but by the Spirit of the law. And to live by the Spirit of the law, what must you have? The filling of the Holy Spirit. And when you're living under that law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, then you are fulfilling your mission. And you are not fusi-o-o. You're humble. And God can do great things with humble people. Okay, I'm going to end on this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know, perfect active indicative, that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant. Remember, this is the second thing. We've got to guard, be on guard about that. And one way that manifests itself is every time somebody says something that's not correct, that's not biblically accurate, no, it's not that. It's this way. Well, who elected you teacher of the world? That knowledge can puff people up. Now, we know, perfect active indicative, that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If, first class condition meaning, and it's true, anyone supposes that he knows anything, and again, the knows here is a perfect active participle. If, and it's true, that anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. When it says, thinks he knows, if anyone supposes that he knows anything, I think to communicate that better would be changing the anything to everything. You get the point? In other words, you would understand this more if this was translated. If anyone supposed that he knows everything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. In other words, in his inflated ego, he is stupid. He does not know as he ought to know. In other words, he doesn't know, everybody else knows, but he doesn't know that he's just an arrogant jerk. But if anyone loves God, he is known by Him. And look at this. Known is the perfect passive indicative. So what I wanted you to see in this, by the way, this word arrogant here, fusio-o again. What I want you to see is here, know, we know, perfect active indicative. You get over here. If anybody knows, perfect active down here. He is known, perfect, passive, indicative, by Him. Now, you know that the perfect tense means that something happens in the past, and what is emphasized is the ongoing results from that. Three times in these few verses here, we have the perfect tense of know. I did a study today. I looked through all the scriptures that I could find with the word feel or feelings, and I could not find one that was in the perfect tense. It's not even used that many times anyway. So what am I telling you? What is emphasized today? Feelings. How do you feel? And I didn't even find one in the perfect tense, which means whatever you feel, it's not going to be perfect tense because how long is it going to last? Huh? It's here and it's gone. What is important is what you know. Perfect tense has ongoing results. And what you feel, well, it's like a vapor. It's here and gone, just like our lives are. Okay, going to throw the anchor out there. It's a good place to stop. Now, if any of you decide to confront someone and tell them that they're fusio-o, I'd rather you not tell me about it. I shouldn't have even put it in your mind. In love, I am telling you, you're a big fat fusio-o. But I mean that in a good way. Yes. Was it John 8:14? It's in John. Yeah. It's in John. I'll give it to you right afterwards. John 14:6. Thank you. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have to fellowship in your word. We all know how easy it is for us to become fusio-o in our own soul. Help us to guard against that. Help us to allow you and even depend upon you to help us keep our humble state, because it is not our nature. And when we are humble, you can do phenomenal things for us and through us. We thank you for your word and pray that the things that we learn and go over here will manifest themselves in our behavior and as we interact with other people. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.